the book of Ruth, the theme for this morning is simply the theme of salvation. It is of one individual being saved from death and from darkness. The first lesson that you and I see in the opening few verses is Ruth's situation in Moab. You and I are going to come across five scenes through this book. First of all, we have Ruth in Moab. Then we have the second scene of Ruth traveling from Moab to Bethlehem. Then we're going to see in chapter 2, Ruth in Bethlehem as a town, and there she'll go to work. In chapter 3, we will see then of Ruth approaching Boaz at the threshing floor. And then in chapter 4, we'll have the fifth scene, and that is the marriage of Ruth and Boaz. But this is the first scene, Ruth's situation in Moab. And you'll see in front of you that there's really three small points I want to highlight. The first is this, that Ruth initially had no light. If you look at me, please, at the book of Ruth, chapter 1, the verse 4, we read about how two men took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. Ruth was a Moabite. She grew up in the land of Moab. What was that land like? What was it going to be like for her as a young girl growing up? What would her teachers be like? What would her parents be like? What would her neighbors be like? What was this land like? It was a land where there was no light. Jeremiah 48 and the verse 11, you and I read that Moab is likened to a bottle of wine sitting upon a shelf. And wine, as it sits upon a shelf, and as it will mature, it will get stronger and stronger and more corrupt. And so it is with Moab. Being an idolatrous, wicked nation, developing from a very lustful relationship from Noah, Moab gets stronger and stronger and more corrupt in its wickedness. We read in Isaiah 16, verse 6, about the pride of Moab, that Moab is very proud. In Jeremiah 48, 29, we read of the loftiness and the arrogancy of Moab. Whenever we look at Numbers 22, you may or may not remember, but whenever the children of Israel were in the wilderness, that Moab there would seek that the children of Israel were cursed. They were wicked people, but they were people that hated God. They loved wickedness, but they hated God. They wanted the people of God wiped from the face of the earth. In the book of the Judges, we read also about Moab. The people of God, having crossed River Jordan, come into the land. Moab was one that refused permission as they journeyed toward the land. Moab refused the children of Israel permission to go through their land. Didn't want them anywhere near them. Didn't want any gospel truth. Didn't want any gospel light. Didn't want anybody loving God. Didn't want anybody near them. What's Moab like? Moab is a land of darkness where there is no light. No light of gospel truth, because they love the wickedness and they hate God. That's the situation that Ruth was brought up in. No light of gospel truth. Her teachers would not have told her. Her parents would not have told her. Her elders would not have told her. They were ungodly, proud, wicked, selfish people. But notice that Ruth eventually saw some light. It was a pure light, but it was some light. If you look at me, please, in chapter 1, the verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. What's the situation here? It's a day when the judges ruled. Moab is a nation that borders Israel. Israel has been given the truth of God, has been given the promise of the Messiah to come in the book of Leviticus, as well as Genesis and Exodus, that God would come to see the people who are wicked and sinful. Israel have the truth. However, the day of Judges is a day of wickedness. The children of Israel, instead of being the light that they were a pure light. They were not shining forth the gospel to their neighbors, not going and telling them of Christ to come. Instead, they were living in their sinfulness. And again, we have six times that phrase repeated in the book of Judges, in the time of the Judges, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And because of their wickedness, God would send a famine. And that leads us then to the second part of verse 1 and the verse 2. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. The end of verse 2 we read, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And you know that name Elimelech, that would give hope surely. because Elimelech simply means, my God is king. My God is king. Naomi means pleasant. And so here's a people from Israel, and they're leaving Israel, entering into the border, entering over the borders into Moab. You might think, here, great. Here's somebody who knows God as his king. Here's somebody who knows the pleasantness of knowing God as king. And here's a family moving into Moab. They're going to be missionaries to Moab. No. As we read, Elimelech left Israel, went into Moab for sinful reasons. A famine has come because God, judging the sin of the people in Israel, instead of trusting God to provide from his family there in Bethlehem, like many of the other families did, and they survived, Elimelech decided he would go to Moab, where there's going to be plenty of food, but there was no famine. Even though he knew Moab was a place renowned for being a place of wickedness and a place that hated God. And therefore, this man called Elimelech, who by his very name declared, my God is king, yet, instead of loving God above all, and having God as his king, Elimelech loved ease. Instead of putting God over his own comfort, he put comfort first. Instead of putting God over food, he put his food first and his belly first. This is a man who I believe was saved along with Naomi, but went into Moab distrusting God, discontent with the situation God had put them in, and his chastisement, and left Israel. And why they should have been a bright light to this lady Ruth, over whom they would have an influence, with their sons getting to know her, they give a very poor light. God's not first. God's second. You and I know that Jesus Christ says in Matthew chapter 5 that the people of God are meant to be the light of the world. Christ himself is the light of the world, but we are meant to become so more and more like him that we would reveal him as the light of the world to this earth. We would shine the truth of the gospel and of the grace of God, sounded abroad that we sang, into this world, that people would come to know Christ as Savior, that we'd be missionaries in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in all the places that we go. Because this world, just like Ruth, is born in sin, born in darkness, and they need the light to shine. Let me ask you this morning, as I speak to myself, is the reality that you and I are a bit like Elimelech. We profess, my God is king, the true God is king of my life. Yet the reality is that you and I would love ease before loving God. We'd love our own health before loving God and worshipping him. We would love our own comfort before loving God. We would distrust God, doubt God. And instead of declaring God is my king, we're saying I am my king. My comfort and my ease and my health, that's king. That's most important in life. And the world looks at us, doesn't see those who love God above everything, supremely, sacrificially. Instead, they see a very pure light. They declare that God's Savior, but yet we love other things instead of him. You know, Ruth began with no light. She saw a little bit of light. But then, by God's grace, she then saw a bright light. If you look at me, please, at verse 6 of chapter 1, then she arose. That is, Naomi arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. Why? For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people and giving them bread. Naomi there, Moab, with her husband perishing, with her two sons perishing, and the two women that she has, that their sons have married, that she has now left with her two daughters-in-law. But Naomi there, in the place of darkness, the place of wickedness, the place of sin, Naomi in her backslidden sin, she hears of the grace of God. She hears of God coming down in forgiveness and forgiving the people back in Bethlehem, of God giving them bread again. She hears of the grace of God, of the forgiving nature of God visiting his people with his presence again, of God providing caringly and lovingly what they need again. She hears of the grace of God, and as a result, verse 7, she went forth out of the place where she was, and her daughters-in-law with her. They went on the way to return on to the land of Judah. You know, there's hope here today that if you and I recognize that we have failed God, that we're not the light that we ought to be, that we're not loving God with everything else, we're not striving to love him more, not striving to see him in his greatness. We see here our failure that the Lord is the one who's willing to forgive us. He is the one who's gracious. Have you failed in your witness? of God this morning, will them be encouraged because there's forgiveness with the Lord. There's joy once again with the Lord. There is hope for you in the Lord. There's provision, there's strength to be strong in the Lord again because the Lord visited his people again in Bethlehem. And if only you return, you'll be able to know that forgiveness, that grace and that strength once more. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, speaking to the people of God, the Apostle John writes and says, if we confess our sins, we must admit it. We must admit our failure. Confess it. Agree with God that it's sinful. If we confess our sins, God is faithful. God is just, willing and able to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God's willing to forgive us. You and I see Ruth's situation in Moab, but secondly, you and I see Ruth's sincerity toward Bethlehem. As Naomi returned to Bethlehem, her two daughters-in-law went with her, as we read in verse 7. No doubt these two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, they loved Naomi. They'd got to know her for 10 years. Known her kindness, known her gentleness, and I've no doubt they loved Naomi. I've no doubt whenever they saw Naomi excited about returning to where God had moved, where God was working, that I no doubt that they were excited because they saw excitement in Naomi's face. And so whenever Naomi gets up, they rise up and they begin to go with Naomi. However, on the way toward Bethlehem, I believe that in verses 8 and following, down to the end of the chapter, that Naomi knows that life in Bethlehem will be a lot different from the life that they are used to in Moab, or that is Orpah and Ruth that they know. You see, the idolatry that they are used to in Moab will not be in Bethlehem. The sins that they're used to seeing and enjoying in Moab will not be in Bethlehem. The hatred of the true God that they're used to experiencing all around them, they will not see that in Bethlehem. And so Naomi, personally, my understanding of these verses is that in love and kindness, she challenges Ruth and Orpah. She puts, as it were, a test before them to see, do you really want to go? Do you really want to go to Bethlehem? I believe that Naomi challenges Ruth and Orpah in a number of ways. First of all, Naomi challenges Ruth and Orpah in the area of comfort. If you look at me, please, at verse 8. Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. She said, go, return back. Go back to your mother's house. Do you not want to stay in Moab with where you can enjoy the comfort of your family, whereby you can enjoy the comfort of your neighbours, the comfort of your friends whom you grew up with? Do you not want to stay in Moab and enjoy the comfort of a lovely house? Because where I'm going back poor. I'll not have the same pleasures. I'll not have the same luxuries. Do you not want to stay in Moab where it's comfortable? And I will find in verse 10 that while they would weep and show emotion with their tears, yet they'll also make a profession with their words. And they will say in verse 10, Ruth and Orpah, they will say, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. It's a double emphasis. Surely, certainly, we will return. They emphasize, we're not going to turn back. We want what you're going to get in Bethlehem. Naomi challenges them both a second time. Having challenged them in the area of comfort, Naomi now challenges Ruth and Orpah in the area of pleasure. Look at me, please, at verse 11. Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say, I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight and also should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters. You know, to have a husband was a very precious thing. Because a husband would provide for the wife, give financial security to the wife, be able to provide pleasure for the wife, joy if there's children that came. And Naomi says, if you go with me, you may not have these pleasures. Do you not want to stay in Moab where you're likely to get another husband? Do you not want to stay in Moab where you're going to have financial security? Do you not want to stay in Moab where you may have joy of having children? Do you not want to stay in Moab? Naomi challenges them to pleasure. And while they both professed, surely we will go with thee, yet you and I find that out of these two widows, Ruth and Orpah, there's a difference. You and I have the leaving widow, we have Orpah, because she will kiss Naomi goodbye. She'll show a love for Naomi. But she loves her family. She loves her comfort. She loves her sin. She loves her idolatry. She loves the pleasures of Moab more than what she's ever likely to get. Because she can't guarantee she's going to get a husband in Bethlehem. And she wants that above anything else. She wants that above truth. Ruth, however, while Orpah was the leaving widow, yet Ruth was the cleaving widow. Because we read in Ruth, in verse 14, Ruth clave unto Naomi. That word clave is used in Psalm 119, verse 31, and translated stuck. She stuck with Naomi. In Proverbs 18:24, we read that there is a friend that sticketh closer than brother. It's the same verb. She stuck with Naomi. She made her profession and she's sticking to it. I want what's in Bethlehem. I want truth. I want life. I want light. Naomi challenges Ruth then with a third challenge in the area of popularity. Look at me please at verse 15. Naomi said unto Ruth, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. Naomi is basically saying, Ruth, will you not do as Orpah has done? Will you not stay in Moab? Will you not do as what your people are doing in Moab and staying there? Will you not follow the crowd, Ruth? Will you not still have the gods that they have, Ruth? It was easy to follow the crowd. It's difficult to go against the crowd. And how did Ruth respond to this third and final challenge, this third and final test? Ruth responds in verse 16 and following by desiring that the temptation cease. Ruth said, verse 16, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. And while she entreats Naomi and says, please stop the temptation. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to think upon it. I don't want to consider staying in Moab. I want to choose Bethlehem. God has visited his people. Ruth not merely responds by desiring that the temptation ceases. Ruth responds by declaring her determination. Because in verse 16, second part of it and following, she says, for whither thou goest, Naomi, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I, there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also. Of aught but death part thee and me. When Naomi, she was steadfastly minded to go with her. Then Naomi left speaking unto her. Ruth is willing here to search, to go to Bethlehem, to experience of God visiting his people, of God showing mercy and God showing forgiveness. She wants to experience that. And so she's determined that whether the road be rough or smooth, whether the road be steep or easy, she's going to experience it. Ruth wants that whether it's going to be a life of riches or a life without riches, she's going to experience this. She's determined, she's steadfast, she is sincere. They're wanting to experience God stepping down and showing grace and mercy to people. I wonder if there's someone here this morning and you have heard that God is one who shows mercy. God is the one who saves people in Christ. And perhaps you said, you know, I want to experience it, I want to know it, but yet there's challenges that have come. Challenges regarding your comfort. Are you willing to give up your friends to get this? Are you willing to give up your family to get this? Are you willing to be hated by some to get this? Are you willing to go against the crowd to get this? And perhaps some of you have thought, you know, well, I'll give up some things. Be like work, I'll give up some things, but I'm not going to give up others. You know, I want this and I want that. I want my financial security. I don't want to be told, like the rich young winner, go sell all that you have. I don't want that. I don't want that. Give up a few friends, perhaps. Yeah, I can do that. I can leave my house, I can do that, but I'm not going to give up some other things. Jesus Christ solemnly said in Luke 14:33, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Christ did not say, he may not be my disciple. He said, he cannot be my disciple. Unless you're willing to forsake all, to leave, as it were, Moab and its wickedness, to turn your back on it all, and to follow Christ, no matter what it is. You cannot be Christ's disciple. You cannot learn of this grace, learn of this truth, experience this forgiveness. You cannot have it. And unless you're willing to leave all. Christ in the same chapter would give other illustrations. He would speak about a builder. He said, you know, before a builder will go and make his big decision of building a house, will he not sit down and count how much it's going to cost him to build it? Then he speaks of a king. If a king has to go to war and fight an enemy, does not merely sit down and count the cost of how much it will cost him to fight the war, but will he not sit down and count how big the enemy is? Counting the cost. Christ says you must be willing to give all. You must be willing to leave all. If you're going to experience my grace and my forgiveness and learn of me, you must be willing to forsake all. Dear unbeliever this morning, and dear believer, are you willing to forsake all? Dear unbeliever, you're willing to say, Lord, I want truth. I want to know this gospel, not merely in my head. I want to know it in my heart, and I'm willing to give up everything to get it. You're willing to search for Christ like that. That's the heart you need. Christ says, if you're not willing to forsake all that you have, you cannot, just cannot be my disciple. And also, dear believer, are you willing to continue to forsake all? To die to self and the pleasure and the comfort that you may know more of Christ. The Lord's laid upon my own heart a real burden to want to know more of God. To understand God in his greatness. To go on with God. Not simply in baby steps and growth. But in leaps and bounds. To go on with God. To know more of God. And the question and the challenge comes to me. Am I willing to die to things? Willing to give up things that I may know more of God? You know, I see in chapter 1, Ruth's situation. It's darkness. And then a little bit of light comes. And then a little big light comes. But then we see Ruth's sincerity. Whenever she wants to find this light, experience God's forgiveness and God's grace. What she's heard from Naomi. Oh, she's sincere. She's not a false hypocrite. But those with me in chapter 2, we see the next scene. We see Ruth's Savior. Ruth's Savior. Because she will come into Bethlehem along with Naomi. The place when God has visited his people. Given them bread again. Shown them mercy again. We read it's a time of harvest. However, if you look at me please at chapter 2. While it is a time of harvest, barley harvest, the last verse of the previous chapter tells us that. Yet you and I will find that Naomi and Ruth find themselves to be without food. Yet in spite of this hardship, you and I will see that in the midst of the trials, the Lord has a deliverer. The Lord has a provider. The Lord has a savior for them. You think me please to chapter 2 and the verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech. And his name was Boaz. You and I see here Boaz's identity. Naomi had a kinsman. A kinsman is one who was a close relation. One who, if a family ever got into financial difficulty or ever struggled, that near relation would be able to come and redeem them, purchase them out of it. So, this man, Boaz, his identity was he was a near relation. But he was also a rich relation. Because we read in verse 1 that he was a mighty man of wealth. This man, Boaz, was rich. He was rich in terms of financial wealth. Because 31 times that word for mighty, that word for wealth is referring to financial wealth, but he was also a mighty man of power. Because that word wealth is used actually 110 times to refer to physical power, the like of a king. So this man, Boaz, he was financially wealthy, but he had power, he had position, he had influence. But more than that, he was a virtuous man. Because 60 times that word wealth in the Old Testament refers to virtue. For example, if you look at me please at Ruth chapter 3 and the verse 11. Boaz is speaking to Ruth and he says, Now my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous. That is the word for wealth in chapter 2 verse 1. Thou art a wealthy woman, a virtuous woman, a godly woman. Boaz's identity. He was one who was able to redeem Ruth because he was a near relation and because he had the wealth to do it. The virtue to do it. The heart to do it. The money to do it. He had everything that was needed to do it. We see Boaz's identity. But thankfully we also see Boaz's charity. We see Boaz's love. Because it's one thing for somebody to be able to do it. But will they do it? As you and I go through chapter 2, you and I will see what Boaz is like. You and I will see that Boaz loves his own people. He will pray for his people. whenever Boaz comes into the field, verse 4, "Behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you." He prayed for his own people. He desired the Lord to be with them. But also, we read that they would praise him. And they answered him, "The Lord bless thee." You know, Boaz was one who loved his people. Seen by his prayers to them, but also their praise of him. But Boaz didn't just love his own people. Didn't just love his own nation, as it were. But he also loved the stranger. Because you and I will read in verse 2 that Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, "Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn, because we need to get food, Naomi. We're hungry here. We're starving here. There's food out there. We need to go. Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace." Now it was, according to Leviticus 23, Deuteronomy 24, it was Old Testament law that whenever someone had their field, they were not to gather every single last little bit of the harvest out of that field. They were to leave a bit for those who were poor to come and to work. Didn't just get it freely, they had to come and to work to get what was left for them. However, you and I know this was the time of Judges. This is a time whenever people are not walking with God, when they do not care about the law of God, and many people would not show grace, would not welcome a stranger, would say, "You're a pagan, you're a heathen, get out of my sight, I don't want to know anything to do with you." But yet, Boaz was different. He allowed someone like Ruth, a stranger, to come in and to work in his field. You see, Boaz was open to those who were strangers. Boaz was one who noticed strangers. In verse 5, we read that Boaz said unto a servant that was set over the reapers, "Whose damsel is this?" He noticed her immediately. He was tender whenever he spoke with her. Verse 8, then said Boaz unto Ruth, "Hearest thou not, my daughter?" He didn't call her a foreigner. "Hey you, foreigner. Hey you, woman." No, he said, "My daughter. My daughter." Tender. But then you also see his grace in verse 8. Because he commands her lovingly. Not merely invites her, he lovingly commands her. He says, "Go not to glean another field. Neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens." Do you think about that? Ruth is a Moabite. Boaz knows that. The Moabites hated Boaz's people. Hated Boaz's God. Wanted Boaz's people to be cursed by God, to be wiped off the face of the earth. Wouldn't give any help or offer to Boaz's people. This was Ruth, a Moabitess. This is what her culture was like. This is what she was brought up in. Someone who rebelled and hated Boaz and all that he stood for. Yeah, Boaz comes along and in grace. Ruth has nothing to offer him, nothing at all. And yet Boaz in grace turns around and says, "I'll provide for you. Don't go glean in another place. Don't go glean in another field. I'll provide for you what you need. I'll also provide for your friendship. Stay, just you abide right fast beside my maidens. I'll provide for you knowledge, because as you have friendship with those maidens, they'll get to tell you all about the land, and all about God, and all about me. I provide for your protection." He turned around and says, "Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee?" Boaz made sure that no one was going to harm Ruth. He provided refreshment. He said, "When thou art athirst, go unto the vessels, drink of that which the young men have drawn. Whatever you need, Ruth, I've got it here for you." Boaz, his identity, able to help, but his charity, willing to help. You know, Boaz is a great picture of Christ, because you and I have Christ, one who is a kinsman to us. Yes, he's God. Yes, he's so transcendent, far above us. But God is the one who took upon himself human flesh. He was the one who became man, that he could be the mediator between God and men, that he could be near us, that he could save us. And he's rich. Rich because of the blood that he shed to save. Rich because of his heart of love to change and to transform. Rich because he's God and has all power and authority to save all that come unto him. He is rich. He's able to save. While we see Christ's identity, we see Christ's charity. Does Christ not love his own people? Does he not pray for us? Hebrews chapter 7. Do we not praise him? "Lord, bless thee." God's not only loving towards his own people, those who are saved already. Praise God for that. Maybe you're a believer and you're struggling this morning. God loves you. He prays for you. But God loves a stranger. He's the one who notices us. He's the one who's tender toward us. He doesn't call us pagan, heathen, clear off. Come and say, my child. He's the one who's gracious. We have nothing to offer him. And yet he promises that we come to him and we stay with him. Even though we're like that Moabite, we've hated him, we've rejected him, we've wanted nothing to do with him, we've actually attacked him in blasphemy and love for ourselves, not having him as our God. And yet he says, I'll provide for you, I'll protect you, I'll refresh you, I'll give you whatever you need. Come, come to me, he says. And how did Ruth respond to all this? How did she respond to this great love of Boaz? We read that she was humbled by his love, verse 10, because she fell on her face. Just couldn't, her knees couldn't hold anymore. She just fell on her face. She was humbled by such love, such gratitude, such grace. But she was mystified by it. She said, why have I found grace in thine eyes, Boaz, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? Why would you love me? And Boaz, he prays for her in the following verses. He will invite her to a meal, where he will be present. He says in verse 14, at mealtime come thou hither and eat of the bread. Come, come unto me. Verse 14, he will provide her not merely with basic bread, but provide her with a pleasant. In verse 14, that Boaz said to her, come thou hither at mealtime, eat of the bread, dip thy morsel in the vinegar. She sat beside the rippers, and he reached her, that is, Boaz reached her parched corn. She did eat and was sufficed. The parched corn, what I'm told here, was a luxury. It was one of the favourite foods in all the country at this time. Don't know if you got parched corn for your Sunday lunch, if you'd like it or not, but it's a favourite food. It was a luxury. But Boaz didn't just give necessities, he gave luxuries to her. He loved her. He wanted her to be aware that he loved her. And as a result, Ruth, she received it. Oh, she was humbled by his love, mystified by his love. Why would he ever love me? But she received his love because she partook of it. And she was satisfied. She was strengthened. You know, Christ is the one who offers you his great love. You may be mystified. Why would he ever love me? Who am I? The God, God, who made all the universe, would look down and take notice of little tiny me. You may be mystified by it, but I want to tell you, God loves you. He does. You have nothing to offer him, but he still loves you. He can satisfy you. He can save you. The question comes, will you receive it? Notice with me, fourthly, Ruth's application to Boaz. As you and I come into chapter 3, you and I look at verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto Ruth, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? Now, Ruth, at the minute, she's out working in the field, she's getting little bits of bread and all the rest of it, but it was not easy for women in Old Testament times, because if they were not married, they had little status. You and I have been looking at Luke's Gospel, and how Elizabeth said because she didn't have a child, she was a reproach, she was a disgrace publicly. Little status if you didn't have a child. Little substance because you didn't have financial security of a husband to go out and to work for you. And to get a good job and to come and to provide you. Little substance, little security. And therefore Naomi says, look, Ruth, my daughter, I want to seek the jewel of rest. Rest from burdens. Ruth's application to Boaz will be needed. Ruth's application will be urgent, because in the second part of verse 2, you and I read that Naomi says to Ruth, now behold, take note of this, Ruth. He that is Boaz winneth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Some of you may not be aware, but while it's culture, our culture, that the man would propose to a woman, yet whenever it came to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 25, it was the widow. And if it was going to be a Levirate marriage, a kinsman redeeming, it must be the widow that must approach the man. Now, for the last 2 to 3 months of the time of barley harvest, Boaz has been showing this love to Ruth. But now the harvest has come to the end. The harvest has been gathered. It's at the threshing floor. And Boaz is sleeping there that night to protect it. The harvest has ended. This is the last time that Ruth will be able to go to Boaz, because he is in a different society, as it were. If Ruth did not move now, she may never get a chance to go to Boaz again. She may never meet him again. This was her chance to go tonight. She did in the door.
the opportunity coming close forever. Boaz has shown his love. It's up to Ruth as she wants to go and supplicate, to request of him to redeem her. For a supplication, it was needed. She had to go. It was urgent. She had to go tonight and not postpone it. But notice her supplication was appropriate. Because in verse 3, Naomi said, this is how you're going to go, Ruth. You must wash thyself. You know, whenever young fellas and young ladies go, and they're going to go out, they're going to meet up, whenever social restrictions end, all of that, of course, you know, it's good to give yourself a bit of a wash, put a bit of perfume or aftershave on. She had to wash herself. She went out in the field, wash thyself. There was to be a washing. There was to be a changing of clothing. Naomi said there, wash thyself, anoint thee, put thy raiment upon thee. The word for raiment here, it's a rare word. It's used at the time whenever David had lost his son that was born of Bathsheba. And he was wearing a raiment of mourning. But whenever the son had died, he changed his raiment. And he went out. Because now there's hope. He left off the mourning. He left off the misery. He left off the death. And he put a new raiment on. And it's this same word that's used here. There was to be a washing. There was to be a hoping, a changing of the clothing. There was to be a going. Go, personally. I can't go for you, Ruth. You must go yourself. You must go, and you must go now. And then there was to be a submitting, a surrendering, verse 4. Thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down. That's an Old Testament cultural behavior whereby servants and masters were ever in the same room. You and I will read it in the New Testament, where the lady would come in and wash Christ's feet and lie at his feet. It's a culture that the servant would come and stay at the feet. And Ruth was to go and to ask that Boaz would take the bottom part off his garment and put it over. It's a bit like, put what you have over me. Sign of you possessing me, of you owning me, of you protecting me, of you providing for me, of me being yours. That's what it's a picture of. She was to surrender. You'll be my master. I will love you. There was to be a reasoning. There was to be a rationale here. Because whenever Boaz was to speak to her, she was going to say, thou art a near kinsman. You've been appointed by God's law to be my protector. You have a right and you have a responsibility to protect me. You know, whenever it comes to you and I, if there's someone here and you're not saved, maybe a young person, maybe an older. You know, you need to go to Christ. You need to go personally. Your parent can't do it for you. A friend can't do it for you. You must go to Christ yourself. But you must go to Christ urgently, because behold, now is the accepted time and now is the day of salvation. Don't put it off until this afternoon. Don't put it off until this evening. Don't put it off until next week. Come to Christ now, while he's there and here for you now. But more than that, come in the appropriate manner. In Isaiah 1:16, we're told, wash you, make you clean, put away your evil doings. Come to Christ, turning away from your sin. Come to Christ now with hope, putting away death, a change of raiment as it were, putting on hope. Come to Christ personally. Come to Christ privately. Come to Christ surrendering your all and say, you'll be my master, Lord. Come to Christ with reason. You've been appointed to be the Savior of sinners. Come to Christ for that. How did Boaz respond? Did he reject her? No, he didn't. He praised her, verse 10. Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter. He makes a promise to her, verse 11. Now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. He will see to it personally. He will see to it surely. As the Lord liveth, I will see to it, he says. He says, he'll do it immediately. He'll not put it off until next week or a month's time. He says, he'll do it straight away in the morning time. And that brings us to the last bit. And I just mentioned briefly as I conclude. This woman, Ruth, brought up in Moabite, in darkness, no light, she gets a little bit of light. She hears of God visiting his people in forgiveness and in mercy and grace, where there's life. And she goes and she teaches it sincerely. She comes. And then she surrenders all. She supplicates and asks for Boaz to redeem her, to purchase her out of her bondage, out of her situation. Now we have Ruth's salvation by Boaz. Because you and I will read chapter 4 and the verse 1, then went Boaz. Straight away, actively he went, diligently he went. He went up to the gate and sat him down. he loved her. He went to save her actively, diligently, earnestly, boldly, but willingly. Because Boaz, she knew that Ruth couldn't give her anything. She knew Ruth was a Moabite. But yet, he willingly went to redeem her. You know, the other kinsman, he didn't want to redeem Ruth. Willing to get the land that belonged to Ruth's former husband, but didn't want Ruth. Because it would mar his inheritance. It would be a bit of a disgrace for him to marry a Gentile. But no, Boaz, he was earnest in saving her. Willing to save her. Why? Simply because he loved her. No other reason. No other reason, just because he loved her. Isn't that wonderful today, as I finish? You have nothing to offer the Lord. You have sinned against him. I've sinned against him. But he's willing to save just because he loves you. Just because he loves you. Nothing can stop you coming to him. No past history, no background, no upbringing. God is willing to save you because he loves you. But will you come to him? Will you come to him today? You know, the end of the book finishes with Ruth and Boaz becoming married. There being a union, a permanent union. She came to him, he received her. And there was fruitfulness. You know, you come to Christ, he will receive you, not cast you out. And you will know the joy of the Lord that passes understanding. Not merely eternal life, but abundant life in him. The knowledge of God. Will you come to Christ today? The greatest love story there ever was. Better than Romeo and Juliet. Better than Mr. Darcy and Elizabeth Bennet. Christ and his love to the church. But will you receive such love today? Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank thee that you are one who loves us. I want to thank you, Father, that the power of your word is not found in a man. Father, it's found in God, the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, today that you'll take thy word and write it upon our hearts. May we who are saved rejoice today because we are loved. Loved not because of anything we've ever done or ever will do. We're loved because God loves us. God loves us. He chose us to be his. He drew us unto Christ and Christ received us. Father, may we rejoice in that. God loves me. He'll love me today. He'll love me tomorrow. He loved me for all eternity and I'll never end. May that love, Lord, so transform us. Not simply bring us peace, but Lord, transform us that we would love him. He gave everything for us, knowing he would get nothing back because we couldn't offer him anything. But he would love us. And Lord, let us therefore love him. Let us praise him. Just like the servants of Boaz praised Boaz, let us praise thee, Lord. And for those that are lost today, perhaps those listening here in the service, those that are listening online, listening outside, Father, I pray, draw the lost unto Christ. Lord, let them see they need to go to Christ. And as they do, Christ will see if Christ will receive. Lord, let them see they must do it. They must do it. Because now is the accepted time. And now is the day of salvation. Oh, Lord, send a revival. Send an awakening in our land. How we need it, Lord. For thy glory alone, may we always give thee the glory alone, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Thank you.